wonderful time. Chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. Chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. Here's what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Ephesus and to us today. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking truth in love, we will in all things grow into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Thank you, Father, again, for the power of your Holy Spirit. You have spoken clearly and boldly to our hearts. May we be free today in you. I pray that all the minds of your people would be clear, and Lord, that we would receive your word today clearly, and that our hearts and our minds, Lord, would not only hear, but we would begin to do, and that we would say, Lord, here am I, use me, bless my life as I bless you. May you be glorified in these next moments as we share your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, God wants to use you. Or how about this? God is using you. Praise God. In the past 2 weeks, we have talked to you about the difference between our abilities and our spiritual gifts. We kind of distinguish between those. And we also discuss how we can find our place on the team and what makes us successful in being on the team that God puts us in and places us at. I heard about a woman who was visiting a church on Sunday, and the sermon seemed to go forever and forever, and people in the congregation were falling asleep. But this lady really liked to meet new people. So following the long sermon, she gets up after the service is over and she begins to mingle, and she finds this one gentleman who is half asleep. And so she walked over to him and said, "Hello, I'm Gladys Dunn." To which the man replied, "You're not the only one, ma'am. I'm glad he's done too." Okay. So it's a little corny. Gladys Dunn. What a name, huh? Maybe you're glad we're almost done with this series, because I know that this can rub us sometimes, talking about spiritual gifts and trying to get us to fit into a spot in the ministry, the church, and in ministry in general, where we are and how God uses us can sometimes be a little touchy. And we can get a little concerned because we're trying to learn stuff about our gifts. And you got a packet with all the information in, and it's a mile long. And it's a lot of stuff. We're doing stuff on Wednesday nights, trying to get us to understand gifts a little bit. In the past, we have done spiritual gifts, done studies. We have done classes on it, all of that stuff. And maybe you're new to the church and you haven't had all those things, you don't understand, but you can get started somewhere. I know there's more things in life than just talking about spiritual gifts. So maybe you're glad this is coming to a close or a near end. But I do need to tell you, there is a phrase in this passage that we may not have all, that we've all heard maybe before somewhere along the way, and here's the phrase. We may not have it all together, but together we have it all. We may not have it all together, but together we have it all. God has given every spiritual gift that's needed in this body for our church to grow in Him. And so what exactly am I talking about today? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We're going to learn a couple of things in this passage. This is really one of the long sentence. If you were to go to the Greek, the original language, this whole passage, 11 through 16, is actually only one long statement. Now you know how difficult the English language is, all right? So it begins in verse 11. He says, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. So in this verse, we see that Paul's not doing things like this is a spiritual gift, this is a spiritual gift. He's talking about people who have those spiritual gifts. He's not talking specifically about what that spiritual gift actually is just doing, but Christians need to specifically be called to do those gifts. And so that's what he's referring to here in Ephesians. The other passages on spiritual gifts describes God's ability to give you the emphasis of those gifts to minister to other people. Now, we don't have the time to explain each of these categories, to suffice it to say that the first two here are foundational groups of people that the church needs, and the church needed in the New Testament. It was foundational to the New Testament, to the church in Acts and the early church. The evangelist, the bearer of good news, that's what an evangelist does. He continues to work day in and day out, presenting the gospel, compelling people to be saved and to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what an evangelist does. And he also gives us the pastor teacher. I believe that is actually one gift. I believe pastors should be a teacher, and that there are times that pastors are not teachers, but generally, I believe what he's talking about here is that a pastor teacher needs to have those gifts. So the word pastor literally means a shepherd. So it pictures the caring, the feeding, the leading of the flock of God. And most of us know that, but as a teacher, pastors must teach the word, knowing that it's well, people are well fed, and that people will mature in the Lord, that they will grow in Him, and they will know more about Him. Pastors then are to tend and to teach, to be in formal settings like this on a Sunday morning, informal settings, small groups, whatever the circumstance might be. I have heard it said that a pastor's job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I don't always like doing that. And sometimes when I preach, I afflict the comfortable. And sometimes I hope that we comfort the afflicted. But both are necessary in the body of Christ. But in order for us to understand our place in the body of Christ, not just where the pastor is, but understanding ourselves, there's two questions I want to ask you today. The first one is this: who are the real ministers of the church? The second question is, how do we do the real ministers, how do they really serve in the church? Now, the first question, who are the real ministers of the church? Who are they? First of all, I want you to understand that pastors serve to prepare ministers. That's the job of the pastor. Before we move any further, I want to make a suggestion here that we understand the importance of these labels that we give to the church. We give the label of laity, right? And we talk about, you know, the clergy. I just want you to understand, when the church was launched in the book of Acts, everyone saw themselves as ministers. Sometime during the Dark Ages, there was a distinction made between laity and clergy. I hate being referred to as clergy. I don't like that. Or reverent or whatever. You know, to me, a pastor is a shepherd. That's really what I do. I mean, it's not these titles that you put on people. Titles mean absolutely nothing. So the idea here, the definition of clergy means God's lot or heritage. That's what clergy actually means. But the problem is, we also have laity, which is derived from a word that means the people of God. So one of the rallying cries of the Reformation period was to try to get people to understand that there's really no distinction, great distinction between laity and clergy. And we separate them when we put clergy in a place all by itself, like it's the job of the clergy to do all this. It's impossible for the clergy, if you want to refer to them as that. But the body of Christ is the ministers. Everybody in this room is a minister of the gospel. Somebody say amen to that. 1 Peter 2:9, beautiful picture of every Christian. And it was one of our theme verses in college, Bible college, when I was our senior, it was our theme verse. And it goes like this: "But you who are a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." It was just read to us earlier in the scriptures. We're a priest, hallelujah. Somebody say amen. We are a priest. It isn't the pastor, it isn't the priest in the Catholic faith. It isn't, we are the priest of God. We are chosen by God to be his ministers. Have you ever been asked how many ministers we have at Everett Assembly of God? You might be tempted to say, yep, we've got one minister. Yep, actually that's not biblically correct. The right answer is, I don't know if you guys know this, but you look into your directory, there's, I think, 91 families, something like that, in our church, potential. You count them up, there's somewhere right around 200 people, people themselves. You take away the kids, you have a few less than that. Let me just be honest, being honest with you. This place should be full every Sunday. It should be. It should be. But let's look at the first, everybody's a minister, okay? So not just, you know, so in Everett Assembly of God, when somebody asks you, all right, how many ministers do you have? What are you going to tell them? Oh, we have one, Pastor John. No, you're going to tell them, we are all ministers. We have some 90 families, something like that. If you want to say 100, 125, 130 people on a Sunday morning, it doesn't matter. But we're all ministers of the gospel. Hello. You need to get that. You're a minister. I am not separate from you. We just have different roles. Hello. Very important. So let's look at verse 12. He gave some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people. Now, that word prepare is the same word used to describe what James and John were doing when they were preparing their nets. If you go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 21 in particular, you see that means they had to clean all the seaweed off their nets. They had to stitch up the nets. The nets that were torn, they had to put them back together again. And they had to make sure that they could reuse those nets. The nets were prepared for service, not to be put in storage, but to be used again and again and again. And listen to me carefully. In the Greek, the word was used of setting a bone in order, to put it back into its proper place. And that's exactly, pastors are to repair the broken and supply the missing so that you can be strengthened for service. We stitch up, we mend, we clean, we give you the tools and the weapons you need. We help you to understand that you are a part of the fishermen. You're casting the net, and that net has to be ready to grab the fish. You are a part of that. Strengthening for service. It's absolutely ludicrous to think that one man or one woman in a church can go out and cast the net and the church is somehow going to grow. That's not even biblical at all. And so we need to understand. Secondly, servants serve in ministry. Look at the next phrase in verse 12, for works of service. Now, that word for really is the word into. Those who are equipped go into ministry. Or you're equipping them for ministry. I guess in the English language, we can say that going for ministry, they're equipping them for. But I like the idea of the original language that you're into the ministry. We mistakenly speak of only pastors, missionaries who go into the ministry, but every member of the family of God is a minister. Every saint is a servant. Every saint is a servant. 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. In its various forms. Have you ever wondered what pastors do? How many of you have wondered what pastor does? Often people make fun of pastors and they say, and I've had somebody say this to me actually, you only work one day a week. Sister Kettner, that's almost a laugh, isn't it? Wow, that's a really nice job, one day a week. You know what? Actually, it's a pretty good nice job because you pay me to get you to do all the work. Nobody's laughing. You pay me to get you to do all the work. That would be awfully unbiblical as well, wouldn't it? We're really stretching. Now, I can't expect people to understand my job. I don't understand your job. And some of you have jobs that I could never even come close to. I could never perform your job. And let me just say that, a 40-hour week is not my regular hours a week. Sometimes I have more. Sometimes it's 40. Sometimes it's a lot more. And sometimes it extends further than that. But let me just tell you, I have to be extremely flexible. I have to be flexible. Maybe in your job, you have to do the same thing. Maybe you're putting in a lot of hours as well. And you're doing a double duty, perhaps, maybe. Some of you have more than one job. And so I can't expect you to do my job just as you can't expect me to do your job. But I would never ask you to give all your time to serve the church. That would be unrealistic of me. To ask you to just give all your time and do the work. Let me tell you something. Your ministry is not just serving the church and doing ministry activities in this church. Your ministry extends to your daily calling that God has called you to. And that could be your job. Hello. You need to know that. You need to understand. This pastor's not up here trying to get everybody to do all the work and do everything so that I don't have to do anything. That is not what it's about, you see. Your ministry extends to your daily life, your daily commitment to God. Now listen carefully. You are a servant serving in ministry at a different level. You're getting in areas of ministry I can't even get into because God's called you to be a minister of the gospel. However, we should expect to use the gifts that God's given to all of us in our church body as a part of, an extension of, discipling people, touching people's lives, winning the lost. That's why the church was created, so you could use your gifts that you do have to reach people for Christ. Number three, the servant's spiritual gifts lead to growth. When pastors do what they do, they must do, and people do what they're called to do, according to verses 12 through 16, our gifts lead us to growth. And there's six of them I want to give you, like just a blink, okay? Just a blink of an eye. There are six of these real quickly. I think I put them on an outline. The body is built up. Look at verse 12. So that the body of Christ may be built up. The two words so that basically is referring to the purpose behind serving. The purpose behind your serving is to build people up, is to lift people, strengthen people, encourage them. There's a direct connection between regular service and Sunday service attendance. Your regular service is every day. You are building people. You're lifting people. Giving increases and involvement in serving increases when you are doing not just work in the church. You're doing work outside the body of Christ, and you are increasing somebody's life. You're strengthening the body. You're encouraging other people. It's so vital that you see yourself as a minister of the gospel 24/7. Spiritual gifts are not toys that we play with. They are things that we use to build up. And once we're equipped and serving, we become growing and faithful followers. To phrase our mission statement, we are helping people to reach their God-given potential. That's what our statement is. We are doing everything we can to get other people to reach their potential. That's why we're encouragers. We build people up. Number two, we experience unity. Verse 13, until we all reach the unity in faith. The word reach refers to travelers arriving at their destination. Disunity often raises ugly head when people sit on the sidelines. You want to see a real disunified church? See people sitting doing nothing. You want to see a church that's full of gossip and bitterness and anger? And I mean, I don't see that in our church. Honestly, I don't see our church as being a dead church, but I do see where we can improve in a lot of areas. But the fact is that when people sit on the sidelines and talk about their needs instead of sacrificially serving in order to meet other needs, that's what happens to people. They get filled with themselves and they forget about other people. It's about serving, helping others to grow. Number three, we will have a renewed relationship with Christ. And here's what Paul says, and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So in the study called Follow Me, the number one factor in moving people, they say, is deeper in their relationship with Jesus was that they are regularly serving in a ministry. Isn't that interesting? What helps people to be more satisfied and to be a part is that they're serving regularly, serving in some ministry. Number four, it's found in verse 13 and 14. We will have a mature membership and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants. Some people are a little bit like the little girl who was learning how to tie her shoes, and she took her months and months to tie her shoes. And finally, one day, she really gets it, and she's tying her shoes really, and she starts crying. And her dad's looking at her, honey, what's wrong with you? Why are you crying? You can tie your shoe. Isn't that great? No, I'm sorry. Now I have to do this for the rest of my life. So she's feeling bad because she's got to tie her shoes for the rest of her life. If we want to grow as a church, we have to be involved in giving of our time, our talents, our treasures. I mean, we could say it like this. If you want to grow, then you must give what you've been given. If you want to grow, you have to give what you've been given. That's all a part of growing process. Number five, we will experience spiritual stability. Look at verse 14. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful schemings. Spiritual stability comes when we are sold out to our service, when we are actually sold out. You know, we're not tossed. This is what makes us stable and steady, is that we are involved in something. We buy into what we're involved in. It's a whole lot easier to be a part of something you're involved in. Spiritual stability comes. You're not just worried about every law. You know what's expected and what's a part of your life in the Lord, using your gift. Number six, we will be linked in love, verses 15 and 16. If you want EAG to grow in love, then we must live lives of serving. And here's what Paul says, instead of speaking truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his work. So it's special This is a special organism. This is a special thing that we are part of in the body of Christ. Very important. Now, what's the second question I want to address today? How do the real ministers serve? Well, first of all, real ministers serve as each part does its work. A church is healthy only when it's filled with people who serve. When pastors equip the gifted and God's people exercise their gifts. One pastor writes this. I love this. God gave me a gift, not for me, but for you. And God gave you a gift, not for you, but for me. If you don't use your gift, you're depriving me. If I don't use my gift, I'm robbing you. You see how important that is? It goes both ways. It isn't just about serving. It's not about serving the pastor. It's not about serving the board. It's about serving Jesus Christ and using the ministry and the gifts that God has blessed you with. Here's the deal. It's my job to make sure we have people who are gifted to serve in areas of ministry. Would you agree with that? Now, there's some ministries I can't do. Now, if I did not do my job and I just did all the ministry, believe me, I know of a church right now who suffered seriously suffering, and they're suffering big time. My dad pastored the church. Church was running really well, doing extremely, extremely well. And in the last 24 years, the pastor did everything from worship to doing Sunday school, everything. Hello, did you hear me? Guess what happened to the church? No youth, no kids, nobody, because the pastor did it all. Shame on him. Shame on that church. They shouldn't let him do that. That's controlling. There's no room in the body of Christ for that. Listen to me very carefully. I can't do it all. It's impossible. And some people get the idea that the pastor is here. He does this and this and this and this and this. And somehow the church is going to grow. I hear churches say, we got to get a really young pastor so we can get young people in. Why do you think a young person's going to, just because he's young, he's going to bring young people in? I know pastors are 60, 70 years old and young people are still coming. It's about being relevant. It's about touching people's lives. It's about the body of Christ touching people. It's not about the pastor alone. I said something Wednesday night to the group about, I know a pastor that's in North Carolina. This guy is just, he is shy. He's back, he's just shy as can be, but he runs a church of 700 people. He lacks, and he's trying to grow in that area. He's trying to change that. He's a human being. Just because he doesn't have charisma doesn't mean somehow charisma is just going to grow a church. It's way more than one man or one woman. And I'm saying that again. I know I'm saying it, but I want to drill that into your spirit. One person doesn't grow the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ that grows the body of Christ. So, in order for this to happen, I am responsible to fulfill my role as the pastor, and you have to fulfill your role as a minister as well. God gives me and equips me with the things that I need to help you, and it's my responsibility to help give you the necessary tools and the tasks to express those things and be supportive of you and help you through those tasks. That's my responsibility. One reason we have team huddles is to make sure that we're working together and getting the necessary things that we need and the giftedness. Now, I know sometimes some of you probably say, well, the team huddles have been boring. You know what? We want to go into whole new things in our team huddles. We're trying to go to another level in those huddles, but sometimes we get bogged down with things. And we've had times in our team huddles we've had to say things over and over and over again. And that's not good. That's not right. We need to get to the next part. We need to get moving ahead and just take leadership. Take the necessary steps to do what needs to be done. You have the gifts and the equipment, and now you just need to put them all together. You know what? Do you know what the best spiritual gifts are? Now, that's probably not a very fair question. Actually, here's the answer. The best spiritual gifts are the ones that you already have. The ones you already have. It's more than just having gifts. We need to find them and use them. The last phrase in verse 16, it says, as each part does its work. I came across a statement that puts things in perspective. Listen carefully. If each Christian was given the exhaustive repertoire of gifts, it is conceivable that we could carry out our divine mandate in isolation from one another. But because God has withheld some gifts from the individual Christian, and because God has withheld nothing from His church, our context for doing Christian ministry becomes clear. We must do the work together. In other words, God doesn't give you every gift so that everything can be taken care of. He withholds gifts from some people, and other people have different gifts that you don't have. But collectively put together, He has every gift that needs to be possible to raise up His church and to bless His people. He has every gift that has already been designed. And you don't have to feel bad if you don't have the same gift somebody else has. So a characteristic of a strong church is when people are using their spiritual gifts, and will be even stronger when more of us put our gifts into action. You see, a church that does not value gift-based ministry will not grow to maturity. I want you to imagine what would happen here at our church. In fact, imagine even further than that. What would happen in Bedford County, in Pennsylvania, in our entire world, if everybody used their gifts God gave them? We would explode. We would literally explode. I believe that. But you see, we have too many Christians who like to be spectators and not participants. Way too many. Number two, real ministers serve when they don't neglect their gifts. Here's the bottom line. God's looking for servants, not superstars. He's looking for contributors, not consumers. Some Christians just eat and they do really well. They come on Sunday and they eat well and they enjoy the service and it's fine, but you don't see them till next week. I'm sorry, but that's really difficult. I don't know about you, but if you owned a business and your people that you were in business with and your employees or other people didn't show up or didn't want to participate, didn't want to be involved, how would you feel? How would that make you personally feel? I don't think you'd like it very well. You see, this isn't a volunteer job. I was telling Janet this week about that. You know, we always talk about, you know, being a Christian, you're volunteer. It's not volunteer. We're mandated to use our gifts. The scripture doesn't say you volunteer to do ministry. The scripture says that you are a minister of the gospel. You must use the gifts God gave you if you want to glorify God, bless Him, please Him, and bless your life. That's a mandate. That's not volunteer. I was tempted several times to just preach a message on this side, but I didn't. I really feel that too many times in the church, it's volunteer, and we use that as a cloak to just sort of, well, I'm just a volunteer. No, you're not. You're a child of the King. You're a child of God, and God wants you to use the gifts He's blessed you with, and I think it's extremely important. So Paul's concern for young Timothy was that not only be able to identify his gift, but he would deploy it. And he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, do not neglect your gift. I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God. We need to let the Spirit flame our gifts. Here's the third area. Real ministers serve when they understand and celebrate the variety of gifts in the body. There are so many ways that we are different from each other. Oh my goodness, I am so thankful that people aren't like me. I'm so glad you're not like me. And that's how God designed us. A fully devoted follower of Christ understands there's variety in the body of Christ. Isn't it awesome? The variety we have. Now, here's the word shape. Now, we used this shape when I was in seminary, and we had to do some kind of works on this. The idea of shape, the acrostics to shape, would say, read something like this. Spiritual gifts, that's what you do. That's what shapes you, what you do. Heart, where you do it. Where your heart is, that's what you do, right? Or abilities, that's your talents we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And then there's personality, how you do it. Your personality is different than mine, and you do things a little differently than I do. Experience, our spiritual resume. What experience do we have spiritually in God? That's what shapes us. That's what makes us. That's what forms us. And we're all uniquely different. Thank God for that. I'm shaped differently than you, and you put that together, man, we have a good thing. Praise God. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one that manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That word manifest means to make plain. Spiritual gifts are given to show the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's the giver of your gifts. When you hear someone say something like this, this is my private gift, that is not biblical. While you may have a private gift, it is not intended for private use. A private gift is intended for public use. God gave you the gift to reach beyond yourself. If your gift is not for the Holy Spirit, it is not from the Holy Spirit. A man approached the minister and told him that he wanted to join the church, but he just didn't have any time. I'm busy every night of the week. I'm doing something going on. I can't clean. Don't ask me to teach. Don't ask me to do special projects. And the minister looked at him. He said, well, maybe this isn't the church for you. He said, maybe you need to go to the three blocks down the road on the right, and you will see the church maybe that you need to attend. So the guy followed his directions, goes three blocks, looks to the right, and he finds a boarded up church. The pastor got his message across. A church without spiritual gifts is dead. It'll die. It'll cease to live. And finally, real ministers understand there's a voyage to a vision. There's a certain rule in most churches that states that 80% of ministry is done by 20% of the people. By the way, they're finding out that that's not even a good, accurate statement, that that's highly optimistic. Each of us are on a voyage, and a church is designed to be a vehicle to help us on that voyage. We are on a mission to get to the other side of our Christian walk. We're all on a mission. And we have been set on a course. You know what? God has you in this church for a reason. You are on a course. And we have been set on that course to help reach the lost and disciple the believers. This vision helps you to stay on course. It keeps your eyes on the voyage. The vision for EAG must begin with, yes, prayer. And we have prayer on Sunday mornings. And we're going to implement more prayer. This has been a concern. We need to implement prayer a lot more in our church, and we really feel strong about this. I know it hasn't happened yet, but this is a really important area. We need to have more times of prayer. Barna Research Group has discovered that the number one thing that church members want from their spiritual leaders is to motivate people to get involved in ministry. Tom Rainer, who wrote the book High Expectations, mentions that the most effective way to assimilate people into ministry is by expecting more out of their members, not less. Listen to me carefully. If I didn't expect things out of you, you wouldn't do it. and vice versa. You expect me to do certain things, right? We need to hold each other accountable. And that's part of it. We need expectations level need to be up. We can't just say, well, we're just Christians. We're just doing our best. Now, bless God. No, God deserves the best. Excellence is important. We give God our best. We don't give him leftovers. We give him our best. As best as I know, I want to motivate you to be involved in ministry, and I'm trying to do that with love and passion and care. You know what my biggest motive is? I want to bless you. I want you to feel the blessings of God in your life. There's nothing worse than just going to church and not being a part. When I got involved in the church, it changed my life. It revolutionized my spirit. It revolutionized me. Some of you are already doing a lot. I'm so grateful. Some of you are doing a little, and some of you are doing just a little more than somebody else, and some of you just aren't there yet. But you know what? If you just do something little, just start out something small and get on board the ship and let's reach the voyage that God has put us on. We're all ministers, and the cool thing about it is that we have been given everything we need to do what God's calling us to do. And if you're not sure where you're a minister at, search over your form. You know, can I just really encourage you today? Sign up for something that maybe attracts you or gets your attention. It's okay. If you find out that that's not for you, guess what? There's nobody in this church, including myself, that's going to look down on you and say, you know, well, you needed to just do that, and why aren't you, you know, guess what? You have the freedom to take a test run. If a particular ministry is not a good match for you, you have the freedom to step back without feeling guilty. We're not here to put a guilt trip on anyone. We're here to encourage you and motivate you and get you to be encouraged today to understand that it's not about being perfect. Remember what I said, we may not have it all together, but together we have it all. Notice what he says in verse 16, as each part does its work. Ministry is work. Yes, it's true. But ministry is more than work. It's worship. It's worship. Worship to God. Our mission should be chosen. If you choose to accept this mission, to connect to people to Jesus and equip them to be growing and faithful followers, if you choose to accept this mission, can we count on you to make our mission as a church possible? Because we need you. We need you. I'm not going to show the video because I'm out of time. But there's a video on Facebook, at Everett Assembly of God Facebook, that my wife put up several weeks ago. It's still there. It's a 4-minute-long video. I would ask every one of you to please, that video, and I forgot the name of it. Go to the last slide. You know what? Show it. We're good enough. Go ahead and show it.
What are you called to do? I ask that question because we won't be judged according to what we did in life, but rather what we were called to do. Imagine with me standing before the throne of God and a scenario like this occur. Evangelist Anderson, come forth and give an account of your stewardship on earth. Evangelist Anderson, I'm not an evangelist. I'm an accountant. I had an accounting firm. I had an Evangelist Anderson. Where are the 347,566 souls I called you to impact in Asia, son? Where are they? I'm an accountant. I had an accounting firm. I, 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 help churches. I help ministries with their finances.
Son, where are the 347,566 souls in Asia I called you to impact? Son, where are they? Had you sought me, had you sought my face, I would have revealed this to you. And everything in regards to that man's calling was burnt up before the judgment seat of Christ. Accountant Jones, step forward and give an account of your stewardship. Accountant Jones, I pastored for 35 years. I had a membership of 750 people. Accountant Jones, I called you to the marketplace. Had you done this, you would have significantly impacted two people. You and those two men would have helped churches with their finances, and those churches would have impacted 751,321 souls. If you would have sought me, I would have revealed this to you. And again, in regards to this man's calling, everything he's done in life would be burned up before the judgment seat of Christ. Sister Smith, come forth and give an account of your stewardship. I only raised three children. I never preached to nations. I never even been on a missionary trip. I only tried my hardest to raise my children in your way. Sister Smith, I never called you to preach to nations. I never called you to go to other countries on missionary trips. I called you to raise three children. And let me show you the 1,579,541 souls those three children impacted. You sought me and you heard my voice. You were obedient to my call. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So remember, in regards to the calling that's on your life, you won't be judged according to what you did. You will be judged according to what you were called to do.
See, Christian, that's the bottom line, isn't it? Are you doing what God called you to do? Are you faithful to what God called you to be faithful to? Some will do great things according to this earth and this world, and they will be judged at not doing the things that God called them to do. And some of you look at yourself and you say, I'm just doing little, not much at all. But God's going to say, great, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in these things that I called you to. That's the bottom line. Everybody in this room is a minister of the gospel. Just faithfully let God call you to where he wants you to serve. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Just showing us, Lord, how important it is as we are called by you. Lord, we're not volunteers. We're in an army. You have already called us. We're in the army of God, and you have given us the privilege to be a part of that army, that we can lead others to Christ in whatever measure that may be. Lord, I don't want to look at my brother or my sister and compare myself to their exploits. I want you to look at me, and I want you to look at my brothers and sisters and look at them. And Lord, realize that there's a call on their life. I can't compare myself with others. I can only compare myself with what you've asked me to do. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us in this room to be able to just say, Lord, here am I. Use me in some way, some fashion, that I might bless those around me and that I might bless my life personally and be full of the joy and the peace of God in my own heart because I'm willing to serve where you've called me. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand, please? Let this be our closing desire today in our heart. Just let God speak to you before you leave here. Don't just go away empty. Go away just full of desire to want to press in toward God and to be more and more like Him. Oh, I don't know about you, but I tell you what, it is such a pleasure serving God. It is such an honor to serve the Lord. And if you want to be set free, we talked about freedom early in this service. If you want to be set free, then you do what God calls you to do, and you will be set free. Hallelujah. You will be set free. Praise God. Let's sing it together.